Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. Braving the weather. Interesting driving to Springfield yesterday. There was a moment of sunshine. There's a moment of fog. There's a moment of grayness. There's a moment of rain. I mean, we covered it all yesterday coming back on the hour and a half drive. Our sermon today, when it gets a little bit brighter, is this picture of one arrow being good, the other being evil. And then I thought of this title and the question mark. We'll get to that in a minute, but we typically think of good versus evil, good and evil, good or evil. And I think Satan does not, the way he operates, he typically does not go for a frontal assault. When I was in the military, we learned all about frontal assaults, right? You were in the Army, you know, charge ahead. You think of the old days where they'd line up and shoot at each other, right? Our enemies get smarter. We get smarter. We practice warfare. We do these things. And Satan has this way about him that is deceiving. He's deceitful. He never goes for the front. He never goes to the obvious target. He never comes at you and says, "Hi, I'm the devil. Let's do this stuff together." He doesn't do that. That's not his approach. Instead, he's very sly. He's very deceitful. He actually hides in his true self. He came in the form of a snake, slithering up the tree or whatever, the whole picture, whatever you want to go with that, and deceived Eve. I think, here's my premise today, Satan does more by just twisting words than having a frontal assault and doing damage against us. Today, in the world, there's lots of evil. Amen? You just turn the TV on, you turn your social media on, you turn on whatever you're reading, the newspaper, whatever, you read it. It seems like there's more and more evil. Right, JD? Does it feel that way? Do you remember in the old days when I loved the Lone Ranger. When Lone Ranger had his mask on and Tonto, his faithful partner, cruising down there, you knew who the good guys and the bad guys were, right? Superman. You knew who the good guys and the bad guys were. And you knew at the end of 29 minutes and 30 minutes or whatever your bowl of cereal finished up, and you knew the good guys were going to win. You just knew that. Combat. Remember that TV show? You knew who the good guys were, the bad guys were. Today, I think that's less obvious. And sadly, the internet, computers, our technology has helped blur the line. Do you remember the original sin in the Garden of Eden? If Louis was sitting here and I talked about how big God is, what did Satan do? He took the truth, quoted some of it, and then twisted it just enough. Surely you're not going to die, right, Paul? Isn't that what he said? Surely you're not going to die. And God had clearly said, you will die. Do not eat of the tree of fruit of this one of knowledge. You can eat of the other one. And we chose, humankind chose, the knowledge tree, which means we don't get the benefit anymore of eating off the tree of life, which would have prolonged our life. And ever since that original sin, ever since that original choice, into our DNA is now death. It's built into our sense. And the Roman Catholics would argue with you that you're born innocent. You're born innocent. And that life corrupts you. That's why they do the christenings, they do their beliefs, their things, and that we become inherently evil with life. I tend to agree that we become more and more evil because we live and grow and stray from God. However, it's in our DNA. All of us will live and all of us will die. There's nothing we can do about that. However, where you choose to go when you die is up to us. And that's the choice that we now get through Jesus Christ. But this thing right here, this good and evil thing, is a little scary today. You can open up, and last week we talked about what do you trust your information in. If Walter Cronkite could appeal to 40% of the people as saying he's trustworthy, and all of a sudden say this is evil and this is good, people impacted him. People followed him. People heard that. They tended to follow his voice. And yet sadly, and it still breaks my heart to see where God was at and Billy Graham down at the bottom with only 3% and 6%. It's like, really? You don't hear the truth in what they're saying? You don't understand the truth about God and how he loves us and cares for us? Why is that? So this week, I want to go a little bit further. And I think, just like Satan did, the answer to this for us is to clarify what evil and good is. And we're going to talk about this for the next couple of weeks. And today, we're put up the next slide, Aaron. We're going to be reading out of Romans 12. It's a great area for clarification on this very issue. We're going to read that if you want to turn to Romans chapter 12. But here's a point right here. I have an illustration I want to share with you. And the illustrations there are kind of humorous. One of them's good. It's kind of humorous. A farmer went into his banker. Farmers, have you ever done that before? Gone and have that conversation with your banker? And announced that he had both good news and bad news. First, the bad news. Well, said the farmer, I can't make my mortgage payments. And that crop loan I've taken out for the past 10 years, I can't pay that off either. Not only that, but I won't be able to pay you the couple of $100,000 I still have outstanding on my tractors and other equipment. So I'm going to have to give up the farm, turn it all over to you for whatever you can salvage out of it. Silence prevailed for a minute, and the banker said, what's the good news? The good news is that I'm going to keep on banking with you. I thought you might get a chuckle out of that one. Here's what Exodus 14 says about this clarity issue. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. The Lord will fight for you. See, in the world where there's evil and good, we want to stand up and we want to pick up the sword. We want to fight. We want to get back. We want to solve these problems. We want to be able to take care of our family. We want to protect everything. And we're fighting and fighting. But the sad thing is Satan can deceive us. And that's where sin comes in, because we lose sight of what the truth is, and we start to fight battles that are not necessarily battles that we ought to be fighting. Or we get involved in things that we ought not to be involved in. Or we get our pet ideas, or we have these absolutes about who we can vote for or not vote for, and we forget objective truth. What ought we to be fighting for? Where's the ground we need to stand on? Where's that hill we need to protect and fight for? Satan, from the very beginning, has deceived us. And he changes the word, and he changes the definitions. And so today we fight crazy battles. We fight crazy battles. The world is fighting battles in place. We are paying people who hate us our money, our tax money. We are sending aid to countries, military aid and food aid and stuff to countries that want to destroy us. I don't understand. People that hate our religion, hate our government, hate our politicians, hate you and me, they don't care about us, but they love our money, they love our aid, they love our assistance, they love our protection. We allow, this is going to be hard to describe all fully, but our legal system is messed up, amen? It seems like if we could just learn to follow the Ten Commandments, we'd probably be a lot better off. But when our legal system is so corrupt and can abuse people to no end, just because they're the wrong color, they don't have enough money, they can't raise enough money to get a good attorney, and these deals are made on the side, or politics gets involved, we've lost sight of some things. And it's no wonder that people look at the United States of America and go, who are you to tell me what to do when you're doing this in your own country? We used to be a proud country. We used to stand up for what was right and wrong. I still think inherently down deep we do. When natural disasters hit the world, the United States of America renders aid. We have the best military in the world. I believe that wholeheartedly. We have the possibility and the potential to do good. But on the other side of the coin, we have the ability to do evil. And the stuff that comes out of the news. Remember I talked to you last week about the law that got changed about propaganda. The news, they can propagandize you. They can tell you untruths now and not be held responsible, because that's what politics says, or that's what the lawyers say, or the judge wants you to believe, or the news department wants you to believe. I think what's important for us, the best thing for us as Christians, for the family of believers, for God, the church, and all that that means, is that we understand the difference between good and evil. And that clarity on that issue alone might help solve some of our problems. I believe that. It might help bring some trust back into our churches. There are pastors who get up and take God's word and change it. They add things, just like Satan did. They don't tell you the whole truth. Or they modify it to make it sound good because they don't want to offend somebody sitting in their church. Because if you offend them, they're going to leave. And they're going to take their money. And they're going to take their power or their families. And we don't want to hear truth. And so Satan achieves much by doing very little. He doesn't have to have big armies. He doesn't have to have big tanks, big bombs. All he has to do is change some definitions and some words. So today we're going to start with this discussion. And put the next slide up, please. There's really, the Bible talks about three types of these battles. The first one, what we're going to talk about today, is good versus evil. Good versus evil. How does good prevail against evil? How does good render itself against evil? How does good overwhelm and overcome evil? The next one, which we're going to talk about next week, is both good and evil at the same moment. How does that happen? How does that happen? And then finally, the third one, good or evil, which signifies a choice. We have choices. We can choose to do good or we can choose to do evil. And we're going to talk about that a couple weeks from now. But the Bible talks about all three of these, and I think we need some clarity on each one of these and focus on things like, what do the words really mean? What does the Bible say in this area? Let's see what God says about this. So let's stop right there for a minute, and I want to begin with a word of prayer as we go deeper in the Word. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we gather as a church family, that we have your word to put our hands on, rest our foreheads on, that we can put our hands on and read with our eyes and take in the truth. We're also thankful that we have the Holy Spirit. You've given us this helper, this power, to overcome, this power to see through the fog of life, to see good and evil. But Lord, you've also given us the blood of Jesus that gives us hope for eternity, that this is not the best place for us. We know that. There's a better place that you're preparing for us. Lord, we're just so thankful. We love you. We just worship you, Lord, in all that we say and we do. Lord, bless us this time. Bless us during the service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Romans and let's read these scriptures real quickly about this issue, about these battles of evil, of good and evil. Romans chapter 12. Now, we've spent some time in this. I love Romans. Paul is just, he's just so down to earth. And it speaks loudly to us today. Here's a man who's in prison. He sees evil firsthand. He used to commit evil. I think he's well-versed in this. So let's start with chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter real quick. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And here's the first hint of what he's talking. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a knowledge piece here that Satan just loves to attack. He changed up the truth, God's own word, just enough to deceive Eve. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Makes it sound so simple, doesn't it? But it's not. Then on verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with one members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see, Paul's reminding us that we have to be together. We're designed for relationship. I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers, but we collectively together form a body, and we have a role to play. We can't do this on our own. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay another evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We've heard these words many times in the church. I've preached on this just within the last year, on this very section in Romans. It sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. But it's also very difficult. Because we battle things like pride, our egos. We look at the circumstances that we're facing and say, we can't do this. And along the way, all Satan does, remember last week I talked about that radio station in my head, KMESS? K-M-E-S-S? My head goes right to that button when he pushes that button on me, it's like, phew, I'm not good enough anymore. I'm not smart enough. I can't overcome this. And in the process, I feel separated from God. And see, all Satan has to do is just twist it. And what does that cause? What happened to Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God? They separated themselves from God, which is the true essence of what sin is. It separates us from our Creator. If you're feeling separated from God, look for sin. If you're feeling like Jesus is not hearing you in your prayers, that you're not feeling like the Lord is with you, examine your heart, examine your life. Maybe there's sin there. It could be, it says the faith the size of a mustard seed could move a mountain. Well, guess what happens? Sin the size of a mustard seed can do. That's why the Jews, when they practice Passover, they take all the dishes out. They clean the house from top to bottom. I remember my grandma, this is practical. She, to me, I remember this, boxes of dishes going out the door. Put them in the garage. Clean the cabinets. Wipe everything down. It was a symbolic way of reminding ourselves of what we have to clean our spiritual house. The smallest little sin will separate you from God. And that's not his desire for us. So three battles in the Bible, good versus evil, which we'll talk about today, good and evil, and good or evil. But today I want to talk about good versus evil. And I want to start you with some definitions of what good and evil are in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about this. The whole book is filled with the definition of good and evil. But I want to draw you to two specifics to kind of wrap it and sum it up real quickly, okay? First one, let's talk about what evil is. And then go ahead and put Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And this is Paul talking again to the church of Galatia. He wrote a letter, one of the churches he helped plant. Says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Do you see, we just stop right there. Paul's saying they're obvious. Are all sins in your life obvious to you? What moves them from being obvious to not obvious? Why would sins be not obvious? Ponder that just for a minute as we go through this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says this, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that sentence right there, that's a permanent separation from God. You have a choice. Do what's right or be in the world. Or to be in the world but not of the world. We just talked about that this morning over in what we're studying in James. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So why is this so hard? Why is sin not so obvious? Because here's the thing. Some of these are very obvious. I'm not going to draw specifics, but fits of rage, selfish ambition, immorality, sexual immorality, orgies, those are kind of obvious. Those are like the big tickets, if you want to call it. But how many of you ever said, I hate this person? Ooh, that one gets a little closer to home. Or you feel that hatred, but you don't put words to it. You still feel it. Ever been jealous? See, now we're starting to hit a little closer to home. Those are the kind of the, what we might call the more normal sins, right? But there's no, I could take that list and spin it around. There's no priority here. These are all sins or things that are not fit to be in the presence of God. All sin, separation from God. If there's sin present, we can't be in the presence of God. And that's what Paul's telling us. Selfish ambition. Ooh, what does that mean? It means you're proud and haughty to the point of arrogance. Yeah, I got an A on the test. But look at me. Look at my possessions. Look at my stuff. Beat on your chest. Look at how good I am. How many awards? We put the glory wall up in our offices, and we got all our awards and our pictures of all the people we've talked to and shook hands with. You ever envied something or envied someone? Why did they get that? Why? What makes them different? Why? I know their life. Why did they get it? Why did somebody show favor on them? Drunkenness? Now, that could be a lot of things. It could be organic, where you're given over to your drinking habits or drugs, or I think that's anything taking to excess. That's what that is. Not necessarily just alcohol and drugs. You can take things to an excess where you forget other important relationships in your life. Your kids, for example. I think we can be drunk with our work. Dare I say we can be drunk with our ministries? I've seen pastors who are so in depth and so enamored with themselves and their ministries that their families are suffering on the side. We could be drunk with that. And that, so the symbolism there of that word, and I probably should do a better word study on it, is that you're full of it. It's overcoming you to the point where you're not yourself. The reason I think Satan is so can deceive us so much, or that there's obvious sins and non-obvious sins, or things that are not obvious to us where we ought to go after them, is because we do these things. And we just have to be honest with ourselves that we're sinners. And with clarity now, you can look at this list and go, yep, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, or I'm still doing this, or this is still in my life. Examine yourself. Examine your heart. When you're feeling separated from God, you're God, where are you? How come you're not showing up? I don't feel your presence. Do some house cleaning. Get some stuff out of the way. Clean it. Go back through the list. Am I doing this? Are there things in my life? Look at this one. Factions. Factions. I have to be careful with things I say in this pulpit because I might offend somebody because they're a different political persuasion than I am. Why? If I speak God's truth, that's God's word, not my word. And if your politician doesn't like what I say, there's other churches you can attend. That sounds harsh. That sounds harsh. But I'm not going to stand up here and talk about a politician. I'm going to talk about God's positions and God's truth. Amen? And there are people on both sides of the aisle that do good things and bad things. And where God leads you, look at God's truths. Who is the person that embraces more of God's beliefs and truths? Who's leading us in a better direction than the other person? It doesn't matter who they are. I don't care what side or letter or color or whatever. That's how Satan conquers us. Divide and conquer. That's what armies do. That's what military does. You do the frontal assault we're used to have, the Revolutionary War. I look at that and I chuckle. The armies would come together. They'd get in lines, nice and polite. Somebody blow a horn and they'd shoot each other. And whoever had the better army or more guys left, you won. A lot of times these guys would go and have tea with each other later. And then the Americans got smart and they didn't put on bright uniforms that kind of stand out in the middle of the forest, you know? Should I wear bright red in the forest? Do you think that's a good idea, Paul? You know, you're a target. And so we created new methods to attack and to protect and to fight. And then we got smarter and smarter and better weapons. But guess what? Satan does too. But it all goes back to just changing perception over and over. And Satan does his best. I think that's the biggest sin in our churches. It creates factions. Why do we have so many stinking denominations? I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism versus Protestantism, because there's a huge difference right there. But just on the Protestant side, Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and the list goes on ad nauseum. You know why? Because we can't agree to disagree. We have to be right. My way or the highway. If you don't like it, hit the door. I just said that a minute ago. If you don't like it, leave. There's nothing holding anybody here to stay here, but God should be telling you where you need to go. But it's when we do it on our own, when Satan offends you or puts something in your mind, oh, Pastor Rich just offended me, I'm leaving. And I'm speaking God's truth? No, God's truth offended you. But we make it about ourselves. We make it about who's better. And then we exclude. And we build walls around ourselves. And we put those titles up. I love the universal church. I love what the Stone Campbell movement, our church's history started. I've told you this before. On the essentials, we need unity. On the non-essentials, we have love and grace. We forget that. And Satan attacks us right there. This is evil. This is your list. This is your circle it. Pray over it. Next, let's talk about the other side. The definition of good, I think, you know, if I just put the word Jesus up there, I think that's pretty good. That's the best. But let's go a little bit deeper than that, okay? What is good? I like to think a little bit deeper than that. And it's in Philippians 4:8, again, another letter Paul wrote. Paul had a lot to say to us. He knew the difference between right and wrong. He thought he was doing right, but he was doing evil. So God had to shift him. He had to open his eyes. Finally, brothers and sisters, he's talking to us. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's that thinking thing again. It's in our minds. You ought to process it. You ought to take it in and absorb it. You ought to meditate on it. That's a pretty inclusive list, is it not, Bill? Does that pretty much cover everything? Whatever is? But it's real obvious when you look at this deeply, whatever is true, so there's obviously things that are not true. Whatever is noble, there's things that are ignoble. Whatever is right, so there's wrong. This is clearly drawing the line in the sand for us. And here's the thing, I've told you this before, and I jokingly talk about us being pre-wired like our houses for cable. You ever bought a new house or a used house or gone and rent somewhere, you help kids move into a place, they pre-wire the house for cable. So the expectation is you're going to go to the company, whoever, Frontier or whoever, AT&T, and you hook up your box to it, and they turn the cable on, and your house is programmed out to be connected. We're the same way. Our bodies and our minds and our souls are designed to be connected to God. We know the difference between good and evil. We know the difference between right and wrong. We know this. It's in our psyche. It's in our spirit because we're designed in the image of who? God. How can we be designed in his image and not know these things? That's the foolishness that atheists and agnostics will chase their tails all day long. They know, so they're busy disproving everything else, talking about how bad the Bible is, how many untruths there are, how many conflicts are in there. It says, I love how it starts. Finally. It's like digging through it and digging through it, digging through it, and then you finally hit the treasure. You guys like The Curse of Oak Island, that TV show? You know, supposedly where there's some treasure built in the Crusades and it's down some big shaft. I love that show. I love the treasure hunting aspect, the archaeological side of it. Every show I've watched, and they've had 11 seasons now, and they haven't found the treasure yet. It's frustrating. I wish they would just say, oh, there it is, you know? There it is. It's like Paul's finally, he's saying, finally. We ought to get to that point where we finally say, finally. And what is that? Finally, you know the definition of truth. What is good? What is good? This is inspiring. Meditate on this. Are your words true? Are your actions noble? Remember those? Do you remember how they used to attack in the Cowboys, in the Lone Ranger or Superman? The bad guys would do everything they could to take the good guy out, right? And Superman had kryptonite, right? We all have our kryptonite, right? We all have our thing that we're on the edge with. But sometimes the easiest way is just to besmirch their character. Right now, we're in political season big time. The presidential election's coming. The mudslinging, the garbage is being tossed out, accusations. I don't care which politician you're talking about. It's hitting it big time. They're throwing the poop in the fan thing. It's flying. And if you believe all that stuff, because they're paid to convince you or try to get you to sway your vote, you can be overwhelmed with this stuff. You besmirch somebody's character. All you have to do is put the accusation. Remember I told you about the newspapers? And they can propagandize you now, and they don't have to be held accountable. There was a time when people like Walter Cronkite, if they told you a lie on TV, they had to either retract it or pay you for if it damaged you. What they're literally saying now is, we can say whatever we want to. It doesn't matter because you can't do anything about it. Your political career, your life, how many people's lives are being destroyed because they're trying to do the right thing, but because they're working for a party or for a candidate, they're caught up in the junk. So they say if you want to get into politics, you have thick skin. You want to be a pastor, you have to have thick skin. You want to be a Christian, you need to thicken your skin, people. And the way you do that is you focus on this, God's truth. And don't take it personal when you get attacked. Don't take it personal when Satan comes up to you and says, puts you on KMS. What did I do wrong? Because that's how he operates. You're not worthy because you did this wrong. No, I made a mistake or I made a bad choice. Let me fix it. So now we know good and evil. So let's put this up. Let's go a little bit further. How do you overcome this? Three steps. Three things that, again, Paul and the New Testament teaches. And these are the blanks that are on your sheet. Overcoming evil, step one. In Proverbs, this is out of the Old Testament, 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Think about that just for a minute. You want to overcome evil, you don't strap on the artillery and drive the tank down the middle of the street and blow the church up because you disagreed with their methodology or their approach. Be patient. The answer to overcome evil, the first one, is be slow to anger. Kenny, just Lloyd, guys in the room, have you ever been made mad? Somebody just did something, Bill, that just irked you to no end. Paul, just, you know, you got to like walk away. Ladies, did that happen to you? It just, you want to reach out and just throttle them. You just want your peace. You want your whatever. But God's saying, no, better a patient person than going out in sword fights, accusations, verbal abuse, verbal battles. And I like how they say this, patience is self-control. That's something a lot of us struggle with. I don't think we're necessarily born with self-control. In fact, you look at a baby, when a baby cries, Mert, what does that mean? A couple things, right? I'm hungry. Yeah, I want attention. My diaper's full or going to be full, or I don't like some. You don't know. They don't have that perfect language yet, right, to tell you. But as a parent, you start to guess things, right? You start to assume some things. A baby does not necessarily have self-control. They don't politely wait until the right time. They do it right in the middle of the car seat, in the back seat, or they throw up on you while you're holding them, or they're learning self-control. I teach kids that don't know what self-control is. I deal with kids that can't give up their cell phones because their parents give it to them and say, I want to be able to talk to you at any moment. You got to carry this. And the school rules say, no, you don't. What did we do before cell phones? If your parents want to get a hold of you, they'd call the school. The secretary would run down your classroom, they'd find you, and they'd say, here's the rule, here's the deal. Or if you need to talk to them, you go to the office. But now you literally can reach out and touch something. Kids are getting programmed to hear that little bell or the vibration. They got to pull it out and look at it. Technology is not helping with self-control. Go a little step further. The people who are in social media demonstrate a total lack of self-control at times. You hide behind a name. You make a fake name. You don't have to put your real name out there. You don't have to put your picture out there. And you start accusing presidents of, or candidates of, oh my gosh. You call them names. Where's the politeness that we used to have? I remember, this one, and y'all probably do too. If you had a problem with Joe Busybody over here and he was calling you names, and if it got to a point that you didn't like it anymore, you went off behind the school or in the woods somewhere and you dealt with it. And then it was done. Not anymore. You just go on social media and you just besmirch their character. You start talking badly about them. And just people have this, they think they're protected. Be patient, have self-control, be slow to anger. That's the first step to overcoming evil. Number two, Luke 6:27-28. But to you who are listening, I say this, love your enemies. Oh man, I'm gonna stop right there. I'm gonna quit. I don't wanna be this Christian. I don't wanna love my enemies. I wanna hurt them. No, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. It goes on further to talk about your prayers are like heaping coals, burning coals on their heads. Wow. So if I want to overcome evil, I got to love them? What's the answer? Thanks, Aaron. Love your enemies. I don't want to do that. I want to hate them. I want to kick them. I want to knock them off their high horse. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know how much they've gotten away with? You want to overcome evil? Love your enemies. You want to get back at evil or somebody who wrongs you, do those other things. But if you want to overcome it, you want to get past this, love your enemies. Number three, 1 Peter 3-9. Do not repay, there we go again. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, because that's what the flesh does. It's an eye for an eye. It almost sounds biblical. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called so that you may inherit a blessing. Repay evil with blessings, because we may inherit a blessing. And what's that blessing that we're all going to inherit one day as Christians? Eternity with God. That's what we're called to do. This is almost a command. Bless others because you're going to be blessed, and you're being blessed. So the answer here is, wait on God. Wait on the Lord. I don't want to do that. I want my pound of flesh right now. I want to poke him in the eye right now. I want to repay them for what they did to me. So if you want to overcome evil, the third step, wait on him. What does waiting do for us, by the way? What does waiting do for anybody? Causes greater. Yes, it can. You know, you go to the hospital and you're waiting for results from the doctor. Is waiting good or bad? I mean, could it be good or bad? Yes. What does waiting do for us? It can cause anxiety, waiting. I think it also can be an answer to anxiety. When we learn to do it, we natural reflexes to wait and not react. We get a chance to think and think it through, right? I think I'm a pretty good thinker, but I'm fast to react sometimes where I'm not waiting on God to show me the right thing, the right answer. And so I've been wrong, where I've reacted quickly. There's been times I've done well. There's other times I wish I had not done that or I'd waited. Waiting allows the blessing to happen and the reminder to us, the blessing that we've been given. When we just react, be mindful, there might be moments that you have to react quick. But in most cases where this other stuff's going on about when you've been hurt or insulted or whatever, inconvenienced, ponder it first. Take some time. I think that's the glory that comes with bringing it up to a brother or sister. Pick up the phone and say, hey, Bill, you know, this person just annoys me. They're doing this to me. What do you think I should do? Or I'm just letting you know because I really want to go over and kill him. No, you know, I wouldn't do that. Maybe in my mind, you know, and maybe that's all you need to do just to get through that phase, that moment. Because anger's like that. It's like a flash. Have you ever done something and you regretted it later? Anybody in here want to volunteer their hands on that one? I think every hand in this room ought to be up. We've done things where we've just done it too quickly or we haven't waited appropriately. And waiting teaches us some things. It teaches us the rightness and wrongness of our ways. It teaches us that God's in control, not us. And it's a careful reminder about not to repay evil for evil. So those are three simple steps. There's more that could be there, but I think these are pretty good ones for getting you into a better place so that you're just not reacting, but you're blessing, you're loving, you're caring. So let's put up the next thing. Here's our closing. I have an illustration, another farmer illustration I want to share with you. This one's a little bit more serious. Sad. The story is told of a farmer in a Midwestern state. Didn't say the state, didn't say the farmer, didn't say what they farm, who had a strong disdain, that means dislike, or for quote-unquote religious things. You see what I'm talking about? They have a strong dislike of that. As he plowed his field on Sunday morning, he would shake his fist at the church people who passed by on their way to worship. October came, and the farmer had his finest crop ever, the best in the entire county. When the harvest was complete, he placed an advertisement in a local paper which belittled the Christians for their faith in God. Near the end of his diatribe, he wrote this, "Faith in God must not mean much if somebody like me can prosper." Ooh. The response from the Christians in the community was quiet and polite. In the next edition of the town paper, a small ad appeared. It read simply, "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October." Think about that. Think about that. When people see you, do they see Christ or do they see religion? Do they see a bunch of rules, a bunch of laws, a bunch of legalism? Or do they see grace? Do they see love? Do they see patience, kindness? All those things that we had on that list. So here's your challenge this week. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, not religion. You see, when we think about it, this eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth thing is very legalistic. It's the kind of thing that the Jews would put together, and they create their rules and their laws. They found lots of ways to circumvent the law, but they also talked about getting back at those that harm you, which are very much against what God teaches. And so Jesus would sit with prostitutes, tax collectors, and have meals with them because he cared about the wounded. Morally, if we're all up on ourselves and we're righteous in our minds, JD, we wouldn't do that. One of the debates going on is about religious leaders or people of influence, or just you and me, whether we should go to homosexual weddings and celebrations. Does that in some way, are we showing condoning that behavior? There's a prominent pastor right now being attacked for that because of this position he put forward. And when you read his words and what he said, while not condoning the behavior, he said the absence of him at that wedding or anybody who said they loved the other person is creating a discrepancy. How can you love me by not being here? There's huge moral dilemmas going on in our world. There are huge debates about right and wrong going on right now. Our grandkids are looking for us to show them and model them the behavior that we need to show them to lead healthy lives. Part of it is knowing the difference between good and evil. And I hope you take this to heart. And we're going to continue the series for the next couple of weeks. We're going to go a little deeper on this good and evil thing and just see what the word says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message this morning. It speaks loudly to all of us that are struggling with those black and white areas or those gray areas. You know, it'd be real nice if like on the beginning slide where the sign pointed good this way, evil this way, and it was that simple, but it's not. And interestingly enough, we are living in a world that's fallen, and we have God's word, we have your word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have each other, but it still can be a struggle because Satan is attacking us. Satan is deceiving us, and we're struggling with our own issues and our own things. So, Father, I think for all of us that we start at the foundation and build the foundation up as we prepare for 2024, and we build up our knowledge and our understanding of right and wrong. And then we work on that. We just build on that, and we reevaluate. There's nothing worse than going along in life and realizing what you thought doesn't really hold true and that we need to go back and examine it and reexamine it. There's nothing wrong with that. Father, today's world is becoming more complicated, and it's becoming more dangerous. You know, is it the end times? And people are wondering, and they're looking at us and as Christians, and they're wondering if what we believe and what we think and how we react has a lot of bearing on that relationship. Father, I pray that we hold true to your truths, that we stand close and strong on your word. Father, let our faith never waver or be shaken. You've got our hands. You're with us. You're not going to leave us nor forsake us. But Lord, it can be like being in a boat on the rough waters at times. Father, I pray that all of us reach out to you when we're feeling that rockiness. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.